Today's topic, the flesh. You know, it sounds like the title of a sci-fi movie, The Thing, The Blob, The Flesh. I asked several people what comes to mind when you hear that phrase, the flesh. The first thing most people think of is sex and sensuality. You know, that was really topmost. And then the second was bulging hips and thighs. So, speaking of bulging hips and thighs, I'd like to lay aside some flesh myself. But have you heard of these? Brain cells come and go, but fat cells live forever. Amazing. You just hang something in your closet for a while and it shrinks two sizes. You ever had that happen? Extra flesh can be dangerous. Did you know that? One woman had to give up jogging for her health. Her thighs kept rubbing together and setting her leggings on fire. And how about this one? It's bad to suppress laughter. It goes back down and spreads to your hips. So laugh as much as you want. What is the flesh? We're going to be probably spending most of our time in Galatians 5, so you might as well go ahead and open your Bible. Defining the flesh according to the Bible is difficult. It's part of the unholy trinity that assaults us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the devil are outside influences and plenty enough to distract us from running a race of righteousness. But we have this inner enemy, the flesh, or the NIV translates it a lot of time, the sinful nature. Now, it doesn't refer strictly to our bodies. God made us with a body. Our bodies are not evil. And the body is not your enemy in itself, but it's sin which indwells our humanity. That is the enemy. And we are born with a sin nature ever since Adam. I cannot bring a surgeon in to cut me open, find it, and take it out. You know, it's not one of those things that we have a definite place for it. It's kind of hard to define, and I really had a hard time coming up with a definition for this. But I've got two of them that I put on your handout that kind of explain what the flesh is. The first one from Team Training. The human being in rebellion against God, which includes the body and that part of the soul where sin dwells. And then the second one comes from the Ryrie Study Bible. The personality of man controlled by sin and directed to selfish pursuits rather than the service of God. Hopefully that'll explain a little bit to you. You know, we can't see the flesh, but we definitely can see its fruit. And the fruit is human behavior. We have two lists I put on the board here on the wall, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and that's on the right. But Jesus also gave a list of what behaviors are fruit of the flesh, and that's on the left. And he says, out of men's hearts come, and he lists all of these things. And if you look at that list, which Paul says are obvious, people know what the deeds of the flesh are, they're pretty ugly, right? At the end of the list, Paul basically says that if you look like that, you don't look like a child of God. He doesn't say you're not a child of God. He just says you don't look like it. The flesh is a pretty powerful force. It's a driving force, and the driving force behind it is self. Self-effort, self-sufficiency, self-belief or unbelief, and self-dependence, which is independence. Why is the flesh still with us? When we became believers, didn't all those bad things go away? Aren't we new creations? Why do we still have to deal with this flesh? Well, to understand why this war is going on inside, we need to understand the nature of our salvation. Man functions on three levels. We have a body in common with plants and animals. We have a soul in common with animals. Plants do not have a soul. They're not called living creatures. Soul, the Hebrew word for that is nephesh, which means life force. Animals have it, and man has it. And that's what your mind, your emotions, and your will are all part of that soul. But only man has a spirit. And in the Bible, sometimes that spirit is called soul, or sometimes it's called heart. But it refers to that inner man, that inner person that we have, that enables us to relate to God. It also drives our mind, emotions, and will, and it is the source of our inner drives for love, acceptance, identity, meaning, and purpose. Animals don't go around thinking, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? But humans do, because that comes from the spirit, which we have. Now, the human spirit was created to be a container for God's spirit. And through that means, Adam enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. God had access through Adam's spirit into his soul and into his behavior. But God gave Adam free choice, right? Because God wanted humans to love him. And in order for there to be true love, there has to be the possibility of rejection. Adam made the choice, and he rejected God, and he gave up the life of God in his spirit. We say that he spiritually died that day. We inherited that condition at birth. No presence of God in our human spirit. The Bible says that we are both empty, and empty because we do not have the Spirit of God in us, and dead, and dead because we are without the life of God. Someone said that inside the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum, and that's the top part of this diagram, the God-shaped vacuum. But not only is man a sinner in need of forgiveness, he is dead in need of life. Jesus Christ came spiritually alive and without sin. Now, he took on our sin so that we could be like him, completely righteous, and once again having the Spirit of God living within our spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes this great exchange. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We received the life, we received the righteousness, and we received the privilege of the Spirit coming in to live in our spirits. So, what happens at salvation is that we are born again of the Spirit. Christ comes to live in our spirit through the Holy Spirit. We're no longer empty or dead. Now, for those of you who may not really know who the Holy Spirit is, he is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, who is Jesus Christ. He is sent by Jesus to indwell believers, and he fills that God spot in us. He teaches us truth, he guides us in prayer and in our daily lives. Now, our human spirit communicates with the Holy Spirit. We have direct access to God once again, who is our Father. We are made into a new creation spiritually. And for believers, this is done in the past, at the moment you believed. But this new spiritual woman lives in this old woman's body, indwelt by sin. Our souls, that is our mind, emotions, and will, as well as our bodies, are not born again yet. We still have the old woman's habits, the old woman's thinking patterns, and the old woman's memories. We still live in a world that stands opposed to God's truth, and we still tend to believe and practice error until our minds have been renewed by truth from God's word. On a daily basis, the Holy Spirit is renewing that old woman's mind, emotions, and will today, every day, for the rest of our earthly lives. This is a continual activity in the present. As long as I get regular input of God's word and depend upon the Spirit's power to overcome my flesh. Now, our physical bodies will be renewed in the future at death or at rapture when Jesus comes again. But meanwhile, I am in this old woman's body. And being part of this old woman's body, I get entangled, ambushed, and encircled by the flesh. You know, that's what that word means when it says lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. That reminds me of briars. If you've ever had to clear off a piece of land that had briars on it, they circle around you and you just get them caught all over your pants and everything. You really feel like you are hemmed in. But that word can also be translated ambushed. Sometimes that's what the flesh does to us as well. We cannot really lay the flesh aside. It's going to be with us our entire earthly lives. But we can keep it from entangling, ambushing, and encircling us. Look at Galatians 5, in verse 16 and 17. This is what Paul writes. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. They are in conflict or opposition with each other, so that you do not do what you want or the things that you please." Now, there's some truths that we can know about the flesh. Paul does not say that the desires of the flesh will go away, does he? No. Truth number one, the desires of the flesh won't go away. He says we will not fulfill them or gratify them. Now, does Paul say that we can clean up the flesh and become spiritual? No. The flesh doesn't improve over time. bummer. Always as bad as it is today. Now, I can restrain my external behavior so I look better, but God is always looking at my heart. And all these external behaviors start from within. Now, does Paul say we can count on the flesh leaving us alone to be spiritual? No. Truth number three, the flesh won't leave us alone to be spiritual. In fact, Romans 8:6 says, living according to the flesh is like death to us, not enjoying our spiritual life or the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Does that mean that there's going to be conflict within? Yes. Truth number four, the flesh wants war. It actually wants control. There will be continual conflict. Romans 7 describes the persistent nature of the flesh, and it concentrates on self. This is the universal experience of people who sincerely try to live a good or godly life. Even after you are saved, you can't be good on your own. We can never be good on our own. Now, I have lots of experience with the flesh. My story is X-rated, and actually more than that, it is X, Y, and Z-rated. X stands for the first 18 years of my life, extra achiever, extra good, and extra proud. As an achiever, I worked for top grades and whatever awards I could get. Nothing less than perfection was good enough. Speaking of good, I was a good kid. I didn't give any trouble to my parents or my teachers. And I was raised in a good home with a strong emphasis on church attendance. And that was good too, because I was taught about God. Based on what I knew, I believed. As a child, my heart wanted to please God. And I spent a lot of time in church and even wanted to be a pastor's wife when I grew up. But I only knew the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, and the 23rd Psalm. So you take achiever plus good equals proud. My attitude was, look at me, I am so good. My three younger brothers are so blessed to follow in my footsteps. I actually wrote that on an application for an award once. Can you believe that? It was a self-centered, self-effort life. I didn't know how to live any other way. Well, at 18, I reached the Y's in my road. Off to college, leaving behind my supportive family and the church that helped to keep me good. My first roommate battled against her parents and didn't even believe that God existed. So I had nothing to offer her, and I faced my first why. Why believe in God? My first courses taught that the Bible was all myths. Not knowing much of its contents myself, I was helpless against such attacks. So I was faced with the second why. Why believe the Bible? By the spring of my freshman year, I was beginning to feel empty. But I had my perfect grades and a few awards and the affections of a handsome athlete. Certainly that would fill my emptiness. He flattered my pride, but he was absolutely no help. He didn't want God to have any part of his life. And he soon had me neglecting my childhood faith and what my parents taught me about being good. After all, I didn't have any real reasons for my convictions other than hearsay, did I? So I was faced with the third why. Why keep on being good? So I wasn't. I succumbed pretty easily to immorality and breaking rules. I took risks that could have had me thrown out of school even. Which leads me to the truth number five about the flesh. Does the flesh become less temptable over time? No. The flesh doesn't become less temptable over time. Whether or not we are presently tempted in a given area, we are capable of committing any sin in those lists that I had on there at the beginning, given the right set of circumstances, time, and opportunity. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 describes the process. First of all, it starts by entertaining thoughts in your mind. And after a while, you've pondered those thoughts. They're no longer as repugnant to you. In fact, you begin to gain a little bit of curiosity about them. And then you have this desire to maybe experiment. And sometimes this comes as a total surprise. Then you try it, you learn to like it, and you want more. The most damaging or dangerous are the ones that blindside you with a desire you didn't even know you were capable of. A couple of years ago, there was a movie that came out that put a scene on television. And I was going to describe it to you, but I decided I wasn't going to during the middle of the night, last night. But anyway, whatever it was went into my brain, and it had immoral thoughts in it, I tell you that much. Anyway, for the next couple of weeks, that's all I could dwell on. And it was just, I was ashamed of myself, and I was, why is this happening to me? You know, why is this happening to me? So I stood in my closet one day, and I said, okay, Satan can't put these thoughts in my mind because I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. So where are these coming from? And I remembered what I'd learned about the conflict between the spirit and the flesh, and I realized that's from the flesh. That commercial that I saw a few times fed something into my brain that my flesh was having a feast day on. And I was really struggling with this. So immediately I said to the Holy Spirit, I prayed, I cannot make these go away, but you can. And I just lift them up to you and pray that you'll make them go away. And he was definitely faithful and did. Couldn't do it on my own, but he did. But if that's what I'm talking about, the flesh will just blindside you. You know, you don't even recognize it coming, and it hits you in a place you didn't think you were capable of. It ambushes you. About 30 years ago, a really cute musical, not only cute, wonderful musical, came out about the life of Paul. It was called The Apostle. I'm sorry it's not available anymore. But in musical terms, in the songs, it basically gave the whole New Testament and the life of Paul. But there's one song that's written based on Romans 7 and the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. That which I would not, that do I do. I wish I wouldn't do it, but I'm already through. A spirit wars within me and I don't get any rest. I'm doing all those crazy things. My flesh is such a pest. But I thank God that I am his, and he will take me, make me, break me, wash me, mend me, heal me, save me. I am his, and I thank God. That which I would not, that do I do. My spirit's weak and wavering. Oops, there he flew. My sin is creeping over me. I'm covered up with flesh. The carnal man's controlling me. I'm just a bunch of mesh. But I thank God that I am his, and he will take me, make me, break me, wash me, mend me, heal me, save me. I am his, and I thank God. You know, that song sums up our struggle with the flesh, but it also tells our hope. There is hope. And that was the most wonderful thing about that Romans 7 passage, was at the end, it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That is wonderful news. What does the Spirit actually do? First of all, he delivers us from the power of sin that we have in us. And that's because he comes to live within us. We get the righteousness of Christ. We're delivered from the power of sin. Before Christ, there was no alternative. We were slaves to sin. Back to my story. I needed this release from the power of sin in my life. You thought I wasn't going to finish, did you? Well, God knew this. And he was seeking me all this time. Because of his love, he placed clues in my path that gave me opportunities to know about him. Like Zorro's Z's. Clues that were placed as markers to follow. Clues that said, consider me. I am real. I love you. There was enough of a desire for spiritual things in me so that I responded to his leading. The first Z was Campus Crusade for Christ ministry. They had worship meetings on Sunday nights and Bible classes on Thursday nights, and somehow I found myself there. God was faithful to me there. For the very first time in my life, I began to be confronted with the fact that being good wasn't good enough with God. Indeed, I couldn't be good enough. I was truly a sinner in practice, not just born that way. And I learned that sin was not only active rebellion against God, you know, doing the big three, which at that time for me was murder, lying, and stealing. Hadn't thought about adultery yet. But also my passive indifference to God and his Bible. You know, God hates sin, and the penalty for sin is death, but he loves the sinner. And I found out that Jesus Christ was God's payment for the penalty for my sins, not only the whole world, but for my personal sins, and that Jesus wanted a relationship with me. This was new information. I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't have this. The Bible describes someone as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that was me. On the outside, to the rest of the world, I looked good through self-effort, but on the inside, that. Whether or not I was already a Christian, I don't know, but I do know one thing. I didn't have this relationship, and I wanted it. Now, I have to admit, I am a slow learner. It took several months for me to respond, but it wasn't until I gave up that immoral relationship that I was free to respond, and God continued to draw me to himself. And he sent me the second Z. At the prompting of my new Christian roommate, I joined a small women's Bible study. There, the blinders literally fell off of my eyes. I could see that I'd been trying to earn God's acceptance by being good. Knowing that I was truly saved and perfectly accepted by God through Jesus Christ, I felt freedom for the first time in my life. God took away the burden I was carrying, the burden of trying to be perfect through grades and performance. That was totally the flesh, and it rolled away. Instead, he gave me new desires. Now, my grades went down some, but that was okay because achievement and perfection took second place to studying the Word and enjoying fellowship with other Christians. The Lord took me in his care and filled my mind and my emotions with his Word as four women met together once a week to study the Bible and pray for one another. Because of my church background, I grew very fast, as though someone had finally turned on the light so I could understand what I had heard and sung about for 19 years. This changed my life. I had been malnourished. Now I was feasting on a banquet table. My new life's goal became to facilitate such a banquet for other women who needed to feast in God's Word. And that leads to the third Z that God placed in my life, a new and rich life that he promised to me as I studied his Word. He unfolded his plan, the sufficiency of Christ to meet all my needs. He offered an abundant life in him, a life that is not only significant and worthwhile, but also joyful. And this was more achievement than I could ever provide for myself. He offered himself living inside of me by way of the Holy Spirit, developing Jesus' goodness in me as I learned to live by faith, something I could never achieve on my own. And living by faith simply means to trust in and depend on him rather than myself. And this is a daily choice that I have to make. For the first time in my life, I began to develop sincere relationships, particularly with other women. And I learned the joy of praying for others' needs. And I began to learn how to consider others as more important than myself and serve them. And finally, the Lord took the eyes of my heart off worldly athletes and athletics and gave me love for a wonderful Christian man. My life verses are those of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit delivered me from the power of sin in my life, but he also offers release from the presence of sin in us, and that is through his power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. My story is a testimony of what the Holy Spirit can do in a life. There is a wonderful quote. It says, "The Holy Spirit enables us to act in ways that are contrary to the natural impulses of our sinful nature." The natural impulses of our sinful nature, the flesh. You know that old, ugly fruit? Instead, the Holy Spirit produces new, lovely fruit in us. In that Galatians 5 passage at the end, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That means instead of apathy and envy, the Holy Spirit enables me to love and be content with what I have. Instead of worry, he enables me to have his peace as I go through various struggles. Instead of performing in order to be accepted, he gives me a desire to live a life pleasing to God out of gratitude and love. We can do a lot of growing, maturing, and looking and thinking a lot more like Jesus Christ as we allow the Spirit to use his power to change us from the inside out. So, what is our responsibility? First of all, to recognize a daily, lifelong need for dependency on Jesus Christ, not on myself. So I need to pray. Chances are you do as well. First of all, to pray for humility, for Him to use me each day for His glory and not my own. And you know when you're humbled and yielding to the Spirit, you just know it. You can feel it. You know it. And you also know it when you are faking it and you're not being yielding and humbled on the inside. I also have to pray for protection from myself. This self-sufficiency and self-dependency, these old woman's habits are still available to me. I can still use those. The flesh keeps bringing them up from time to time. Like, I can come to Joy, be rushed, and lead my Joy lesson without praying for the Holy Spirit to lead through me. That is the flesh. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." And I need to be held accountable by my Joy group. They need to ask me, "Did you pray first before you started leading that lesson?" Because that's a problem with me, is that self-sufficiency. Talking, whenever I have a chance to talk. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." And I have this short prayer that I use, that I pray real quickly if I have a chance to talk to someone. And I say, "Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough." And he has nudged me when I've said enough. I also have to pray hard and yield to the Spirit's leading. I have to admit my weakness and say sometimes, "Lord, I can't do this, but you can do it through me." In real life, I am trusting Christ with some aspects of my life while living in self-sufficiency in other areas of my life. And as we learn more, we trust Him with more of our daily lives. I asked several people about their experiences with the flesh, and I got this response I'll share with you. "My flesh almost always takes over when I have to sit in traffic or wait in a line. No patience at all for that. When I have to sit in traffic and I find myself crossing the line, I turn on Christian radio real loud and pray hard." Maybe that's your experience when you sit in traffic or wait in a line. And then we need to pray to have compassion on one another and not to be shocked or surprised when we sin. Disappointed, yes. Humbled, yes. You know, I have to pray. I have to think to myself, sin indwells me too. Praise God, I haven't done that one. And Lord, help me not to fall into that one. You know, that's humility. Well, recognizing the need and praying is the first step. Secondly, to repent of wrong thoughts and behavior. Repenting simply means to turn around and go the other way. Let's say you're heading to a friend's house and you get on the freeway and you go the wrong way. If you keep going the wrong way, even though you know you're going the wrong way, that's not getting you where you need to be. In order to get to your friend's house, you've got to get off the freeway, through the underpass, get back on the other side to go in the other direction. That's what repentance is. It's turning around, going the other way. It means that if anything on those two lists that I showed you at the beginning are evidenced in your life, you can ask the Holy Spirit to change that in you. You want to do so, and you can ask Him to help you change that. Then, you want to renew your mind with truth. We've talked about this continually. You will get this all the time at Joy from everybody. Renew your mind with truth. And truth is from a regular input of God's Word. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts." And it does. It starts in the mind. You know, we are absolutely obsessed in this culture with cleanliness and hygiene. We have antibacterial soap, lotion, gel. You can get antibacterial telephones, toys, just about anything. Antibacterial. We are so obsessed with germs on our outside, but we feed our mind all kinds of junk. We're not as obsessed with that. But that's where the flesh takes over. That's where it wants to strike us and ambush us. The mind accepts or entertains, or it rejects the thoughts sent by the flesh. Faith always involves a decision of the will to act on what the mind believes is true. So we need to choose to set our minds on the things of God. We need to look at ourselves and our lives according to the truth of the Word and to savor new tastes. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we can take our thoughts captive to Christ. Of course, Romans 12:2 says that do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know God's perfect will. And then we need to make choices. We need to choose to develop new habits. Remember, the old woman still has the old habits? We can ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. And we have all that power at our disposal. We also need to refuse to follow the inclinations and desires of our sinful nature, to deny the efforts of that flesh to impose its lifestyle on us. For me, it is just to be so darned self-sufficient. So I have this verse to remind me. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." You know that word self-control? That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's not meaning to conform you outwardly to look good. It actually means to help you make intelligent decisions about two things: the sources of temptation for you and the kind of training you need that will strengthen you where you are weak. In fact, Romans 13:14 says, "Make no provision for the flesh regarding its lusts." Don't feed the flesh. Don't read those sensual novels, not even Christian ones by Christian authors. There was one I read 10 years ago. It was a series by this Christian author. And as I was reading through this, something wasn't right about her writing. It wasn't making me feel right. And I realized that her writing was very sensual, and she was feeding the flesh. So just because it's at a Christian bookstore by a Christian author doesn't necessarily mean that it's good. If you feel like it's feeding your flesh, get rid of it. I don't do a one-on-one with a man who's not my husband. I won't ride with him. I don't have lunch with him. I don't travel with him, whatever. I set some guidelines for myself. When we were going through a very difficult time financially, and I'd get these invitations to go to a princess party or a magic show, or what, the chef party, whatever that is, Pampered Chef party, whatever, I would sometimes call the hostess and say, "I cannot come to this. Thank you for inviting me. But when I go, I feel very discontented, and I don't need any more things to make me feel discontented. And so I chose not to go." You protect yourself, and you don't take risks. But the flesh, it makes you want to do things that you didn't even think that you'd want to do. My husband has this thing about light switches, and you probably, some of you may have this. We have several rooms where you have two sets of light switches, one on one door, one on the other door. He likes them all to be down or all to be up. So this started about a year ago. And I said, "I am not going to be in bondage to light switches. No way." I mean, he's just getting old, right? So I would deliberately go and foul them up on purpose. You know, deliberately. And then I'd chuckle to myself. Well, I did. Well, that's the flesh, okay? So I realized a few weeks ago that's exactly what it was as I was studying this lesson. So I decided, okay, I'm not going to be in bondage to the light switches, but I'm not going to let the flesh win either. So if it's convenient for me to go out the same one that I come in to put the light switch back in place, then I will. If it's not, then I'm going to take advantage of the convenience that the builder provided in the house. But I'm not going to deliberately foul them up on purpose. Although last week I was putting my shoes on and he turned the light off while I was putting my shoes on. And I thought, he did that on purpose to make sure that it would be in the right place. I wanted to foul them up. He's a wonderful husband. But that's one of those things that kind of brings out the flesh in me. So you're not going to be able to read this, but anyway, I was going to walk through my life. And this is kind of like Family Feud, Melanie style. Various situations. My husband's business has few or no clients for 3 years. There's not enough money to pay bills. That's the situation. The flesh says, worry, whine, get angry. The spirit says, be anxious for nothing, learn to be content, seek first the kingdom of God. And that's hard. It's gone a long time, and some of you are probably going through that. It is hard, day after day after day, for 3 years. Some days you just have to say, "Lord, I can't, but you can in me." The light switches. Foul them up on purpose, the flesh says. The spirit says, be kind, tenderhearted, compassion. Husband wants me to talk over my schedule with them. The flesh says, I have a right to do whatever I want without accountability to him for every moment. The spirit says, you joined the team. Leave, cleave, and unite. Remember? Respect and submit to his leadership. And he loves you. The reason he wants to know where you are is so that if something happens, he can find you. He just wants to be part of your life. Tension in any relationship, the flesh says, ignore that tension and maybe it will go away. The spirit says, be kind and tenderhearted. Reconcile that relationship. Ask forgiveness. Repent. Perhaps it's my fault. Change my ways. The situation. I have unbelievers in my neighborhood or in my family. The flesh says, so what if they aren't Christians and go to hell? At least it's not me. The spirit says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all men. Someone brings one of my goofs to my attention. The flesh says, how could I be wrong in that? I'm trying to be good. After all, I'm not getting paid to do this. The spirit says, humble yourself. You can't be good, but I can. The situation, leading my small group, coming to Joy, leading my small group, whatever. Lecturing without praying first. The flesh says, don't take time to pray first. You're in a hurry. You're so gifted that you don't need to pray about doing that. The spirit says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is nothing good. And 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, your adequacy comes from God alone, Melanie. Any situation, the flesh says, my way. The spirit says, God's way. But sometimes you just have to pray, Lord, I can't, but you can. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In John 15, 5, and he lived that every day of his life. And he presented his humanity every day to the Father as a vehicle to express the life of God to this world. And his constant attitude and testimony was, by myself, I can do nothing. And that is what we need to remember too. We've got this power available within us, and we need to go to it and overcome the flesh. You know, I'm so glad that I made that decision years ago to follow Jesus Christ, rather than my own X-rated life. And I thank him for the whys in my road that revealed my need. And I praise him for the Z's he placed in my path so that I could both find him and follow him for the past 30 years. What X's are you banking on for success? Where are the whys in your road where God has shown you your need? And what Z's has God been using to lead you to him? I just want to close in prayer. Father, I pray for each and every woman here. We all are dealing with the flesh. Help us to be honest in recognizing it. I pray that you will help us to take advantage of the power within us as believers to overcome the flesh, to not be ambushed, to not be entangled, and to not be encircled, but to express the life of God to the world around us. I thank you that you give us the ability to do so, not on ourselves, but through him who is inside us. We trust in you to provide, to do these things in our lives. Amen.